we have been looking at different things to repent from over these number of weeks. One, repenting conformity to the world, or our perverted aspect of what we viewed worship as. Last week, Jacob did a great job talking about repenting from our self-glory and love of self. And we've been working our way through the episodes of Jesus' life in this repentance series up until Good Friday and the cross, and ultimately the resurrection. But this week, I want to focus differently. What are we repenting towards? We've talked about what we're repenting from, but I want to look deeply at what we are repenting towards, because with an episode of the triumphal entry. But before I do, I want to start with a few images for us. Some of you have probably seen these images, but I want to explain it to us to inform my teaching. And so let's put the first image up for you. What do you see? What do we see when we look at this? A rabbit? Is there a rat bunny in there? What else is there? Duck, right? And if there's anything else, you're a liar. And just a heads up, because that's all there is. But it matters the way your brain works, the perspective that you take. Let's look at another image. Okay, what do we see in this one? Donkey? A seal. That's correct. Anything else? Again, you're a liar if you say anything else. But yes, there's a donkey from one perspective. It took me a while to see the seal, but I finally saw it. And it matters the way the left brain, the right brain, I don't know how all that stuff works, but it works in some ways. But it matters on the perspective that you take. Let's take a real true-to-life image here. What do you see? If you look at it straight away, you can see someone hanging from a cliff, right? But it's just the person taking the picture tilted it, and it's really just someone on the ground holding their bike. And so someone's congratulating themselves over here. And last but not least, here's another one. It's kind of a cool artsy picture of kids in a pool, but it's the camera angle tilted up, so it looks like they're coming out of a wall, but in reality, they're coming out of the water. And it was just cool to think of the different perspectives that are taken to adjust and understand these images. And why do I share these images? Why do I share these photos? It's really because perspective matters. The way we view situations, the way we view relationships, the way we view our lives, they all matter. And there can be multiple perspectives or lenses we view these situations through based on our makeup, based on our stories that God has given us, based on traumas that we have been marked by. You see, when I was a kid, I had one perspective, and I oftentimes rebelled against my parents, often. But then I got out on my own, I was single in college, I had a different perspective, got married, now I had to take into consideration someone else's perspectives and thoughts, and then I became a parent, and I was like, oh, I understand my childish ways now because I have my own child. Different perspectives of situations that we find ourselves in. But here's something that's even more important. It's not only important to have perspectives in mind, it's more important to have the right perspective of situation, and that matters more. You see, the same is true of our walks with Jesus. Having the right perspective of who Jesus truly is instead of misplaced expectations or perspectives is critical as we walk out faith and life with him. And why does it matter? Because if we have misplaced expectations, if something goes wrong and our expectation is in the wrong thing, our lives tend to go a certain way that God never intended them to go. Because if we miss the beauty and the fullness of the gospel, specifically through the triumphal entry story, which we'll talk about today, we need to have the right perspective as we approach this account. And so as we prepare for this holy week, it starts with Palm Sunday today. This account oftentimes is called the triumphal entry, like I just mentioned. It's one that on its outset is full of joy and full of worship and full of praise. But it's also critical to understand from the right perspective what this triumphal entry truly meant from Jesus' perspective, not necessarily the crowds or the disciples. Because from Jesus' perspective, it's a claim to his true kingship. It's a claim to true humility, all while facing down inevitable suffering that God had prepared in advance. And so, if you'd open up to Matthew 21 for me, verses 1 through 11, we'll read it together. But as you do that, I want to set the stage for us as it relates to context, because context is critical in this passage. You see, this account of the triumphal entry is littered over all four gospel accounts, so it matters. It finds itself in each different account. And this is Jesus' final week of life here on earth. You see, he has grown in fame over these 3 years of public ministry. He's performed in front of it. He's gathered his disciples, the people that he was to teach over this period of time, and they have seen him do miracles. They have seen him, they've learned from him. They've felt his love. They've walked with him. And these crowds would have seen healings done, feeding the thousands that they would have been a part of. And he's also called out the religious powers of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. He has done all these things. And what was this account was the beginning, or so the disciples thought, of the Messiah, the one who would take them out of the Roman oppression into a new stage of saving of their lives. But that would have been from their perspective. That would have been from the crowd's perspective. That would have been from the disciples' perspective. And it wasn't the perspective that Jesus was ushering in that was seen. And so we'll understand that and look at some observations from this passage today. But we'll read in verses 1 through 10 right now. It says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them the cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So one of the first observations I want to put before us today is this. We must recognize that he is truly king. We must recognize that he is truly king. This is a common perspective that the crowds, the disciples, and some of the other people would have had, that this is someone claiming true kingship. And so how do I get that from this passage today? Well, in verses 1 through 5a, Jesus would have understood that now was the time to authoritatively step into his rightful public role as king. You see, up until this account, Jesus, throughout his ministry, was tamping down the expectation, hey, my time has not arrived yet. He was tamping down expectations. Don't go and say anything to anyone, but of course people did. They were like, this is amazing what this guy is doing. But he was tamping down expectations until the right time, and now was the moment. Now is the moment to step into his true kingship, him being truly the Messiah. And how did he do this? Well, he put into motion the prophecies from Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9 that we'll read from today in certain sections. But by commanding the two disciples to fetch this colt, this donkey, young donkey, he was setting into motion his claim to the title of Messiah. And you see, the people would have understood this. The people the disciples would have understood, because they knew the prophecies of the Jewish people, that by doing this, by setting into motion this donkey, he was setting in a claim to being the Messiah and to being the true king. And the Pharisees would have understood what Jesus is doing. He's claiming something that they were upset about. You see, this put into motion the claim to Messiah that the scriptures would hold to. He is laying claim to kingship. And so why does that matter? What implications does this passage have on us today? Because we often say Jesus is king while living as if we are kings of our own kingdoms. We often say, Jesus, you are king, you are Messiah, while living differently from that statement as king of our own kingdoms. What do I mean? Well, Isaiah 62, 10 through 12, one of the prophecies that informs this event, we'll read in verses 10 through 12, and it'll assist in understanding it. It says this, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the earth has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So the disciples and the crowds would know that they would be, at some point in time, the Jewish people would be called a holy people. They are the redeemed. They are the sought out ones. They are the ones in the city not forsaken. But they believed those things, not with a vertical reality, but with a horizontal here and now level understanding, not a soul level. And what Jesus was saying by putting these prophecies into motion is, no, I am the true king. I am the one that will make you holy. I am the one that will make you and ultimately redeem you. I am the one that will make you sought out. And I am the one who will call you a city not forsaken. I am Lord and you are not. And I'm declaring today that now for the world to know that not in a haughty way he is king, but he's coming out and saying, I'm putting into play my true kingship. I'm the king that is coming to you and in place of you. And some of us from our perspectives today, it's misplaced perspectives, a perspective that has this idea that I say he is truly king, but live as if he's not advancing my here and now. He's not advancing my relationships, my here and now kingdoms. He's not really real. I just say something, but don't live as if he's truly king. The great modern theologian that is Kanye West recently came out this week. If you know anything about Kanye West, a few years ago he came out with an album just really praising God in a lot of ways. But just this week he had an interview and he said this. He said, I have my issues with Jesus. He said, there's a lot of stuff I went through and I prayed and I didn't see Jesus show up. I had to put my experience in this world, my experience with my children, my experience with other people, my experience with my account, my experience with brand, and my experience with the level of music that I was dealing with in my own hands. He goes on to say, because I'm God. And anyone who wants to disagree, I'm the God of me. You can't tell me who I am. I can't tell you. I could tell you, it's your job to listen. I'm the God of me. I don't know if I'm in heaven already. And that's a bold statement. That's a harsh statement. But that's what my heart says every single day. I'm the God of me. I'm the king of me. It's not just Kanye spouting off. It's what I walk in every day, at moments throughout my day. I'm the king of me. When Jesus is coming on the scene and saying, no, I'm your king. He's saying to the disciples, he's saying to the crowds, no, I'm stepping into what is rightfully mine from eternity past to presently. I have been the king and haven't assumed the title, but now I'm stepping in and I'm stepping in for you because I'm the true king. I'm the true Messiah for you at a soul level. And we must recognize that, church, that he is truly king. Jesus was declaring to the Pharisees, to the crowds, to the disciples, to us today, that he is truly king in the fulfillment of salvation that was coming to us. We have the privilege of staring at that truth today, that he is truly king. My question for you is, do you believe that in this moment? Do you believe that he is truly king, or are you staring at a different king? The king of self, the king of this world. What are you staring at today? The second observation I want to put before us today is this. We must recognize that he is truly a humble king. Truly a humble king. You see, the perspective of the disciples, Pharisees, and the crowds were that this declaration that he was king would be to bring about a revolution. He would free them from the Roman oppression that they'd been under for hundreds of years. And they thought he was going to bring about a new world order through war and power and force. That he would overthrow the authorities in that way. But what does the text say in Matthew 21? How did he come in? In verses 5 through 7 in Matthew 21, I'll read it again. It says this, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." What does it say? Humble. And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. He rode in on a donkey. He rolled in on a young colt, not on a horse that rulers and what they would have expected. He didn't come in with chariots of fire or coming in with a whole posse of people around him and coming in with everyone to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. No, he came in on a humble donkey, just as it was prophesied in times past, in humility. This account is what Zechariah 9 speaks to. And it says this in Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But listen to this. It says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak what? Peace. Peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Church, Jesus wasn't coming in the way they thought, their misplaced expectations and perspectives thought. He came in utter humility. The Son of God came in on a donkey to usher in peace, not war. To usher in life for us, our souls, not for them overcoming their current here and now desires. And I love the word of God so much. See, the donkey that he even came in on was representative of so many things. A donkey represents humility, it represents peace, but it also represents suffering and serving others. This is the animal of choice that Jesus, our King, comes in on. You see, the first triumphal entry would be in utter humility, beginning to usher in ultimate peace for our souls. Not necessarily peace from circumstances that you face in life, but peace through them at a heart level. Not necessarily everything going perfectly smooth, or not that there won't be hurt or brokenness or disease, but in and through those things, you will have peace for your souls. And that's what Jesus was ultimately ushering in the triumphal entry. And he was representing this by walking in and sitting on this donkey. And I think in our time and space now, I don't think we need more war. I don't think we need more power displays. Just couple of days ago in Russia, 133 people died because someone wanted to have a display of force and power and create havoc. And what did it do? It just caused more brokenness. We don't need more leaders or people to usher in force and power. We need our hearts at a soul level to have peace. Peace in this life and peace with God. Just like they needed then and we need now, we as a people need a king of humility that will bring peace for our souls. One of my favorite dead pastors, theologian Charles Spurgeon, stated this. He said, "If we dwell upon the peace of God, we still think of our Lord Jesus, for it is all in him. No peace is to be found out of Christ. No peace can warm our heart while we forget Christ. He is our peace. Never go, dear brethren and sisters, for your peace to the law or to your own experience, to your own past achievements, or even to your own faith. All your peace is in Jesus. Church, today, are you trying to find your peace outside of Christ? Are you trying to find your peace in these situations or in certain things, like Spurgeon said, in your own faith or in your own achievements? Or are you seeking it wholeheartedly to find your peace in Christ? Because apart from it, you won't find it. So my question for us is, do we recognize today that this humble King is the one who provides peace for our souls, and we get to know and be known by him, and we can turn to him? Are we living with the perspective that this is what he brings, or living in resentment and pride that our lives aren't what we think they should be? Are we living within recognizing that he is the truly humble King? Lastly, it's this. We must recognize that he is the truly humble King who must suffer. We must recognize that he is the truly humble King who must suffer. In Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9, I want to read it again for us. It says this: most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see, this is a whole bunch of worship and praise and acclaim. And they were saying, "Hosanna, save me. Save me." Finally, their Messiah, the new world order, would be ushered in for this Jewish people. That is what these people are praising Jesus. But Jesus had a different perspective going in, entering into the gates of Jerusalem. Because, you see, Jesus knew what he was declaring and what was to come. As he was entering Jerusalem to these ordinary, salt-of-the-earth type people, laying down their cloaks, worshiping their way, he knew what was to come. These very same disciples that he had just commanded to go and fetch this donkey and supernaturally provided, that he had just walked with for a number of years, and they had learned from him. He had loved them. He had extended himself and given full access to him. Just in a few short days, all of these disciples would abandon him. And these crowds that are declaring, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," in a few short days would be wanting him to be exchanged for Barabbas to be freed, and ultimately putting him to death on a cross. In the background of this beautiful, triumphal entry, there would be these Pharisees and these people plotting for Jesus' death and all putting into motion what God had designed. That he must suffer. And he still went in. Although they had the perspective of jubilation, he had in view the suffering he would shortly face. Isaiah 53, I'm probably going to tear up when I read it, so just a heads up in advance. But it speaks to this idea. It says this in Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Church, it was the good plan of God that he should suffer. And this is what Jesus knew was coming, even if the misplaced perspective, the crowds were shouting his praises. Church, these disciples of his, these crowds, the Pharisees, our faces were in his view as he entered Jerusalem. He knew the plan even when we didn't. He knew that suffering awaited from eternity past, and it was now on his doorstep. And he still rode in. As true king, in true humility towards inevitable suffering for you, for me, for those who are to come. And he still rode in. That is a true king. That he was stepping into the plan that God had for him. This is the king we get to turn towards as we walk in daily repentance. A true king who embodied this true humility, who faithfully endured suffering to win us from the bondage of sin in a few short days, to be turned over, to be beaten, mocked, and scorned, to be given a crown of thorns and a robe, to be mocked and killed, and to ultimately be put on the cross. And we will reflect on why Good Friday is good for us and was horrible for him on Friday. But he still went in for us. Church, this is our king. And we have a different perspective. The crowds were singing hallelujah on this Palm Sunday, laying down palms. But today, we get to sing Hosanna is because we know the whole story. We have the scripture in front of us where we know who wins in the end. We know that we can sing Hosanna because he has ultimately come to save us. And if we place our trust in him, we can know that we're going to one day celebrate in full. And if you don't know him today, my plea for you is to submit to his good news because it is a lot better than yours. He is the only one as truly king who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose again triumphantly on Easter, on Resurrection Day, and we can live in light of his goodness today and know him, but we must make him Lord and not us. We must make him king and not our king of our way, but we have a king who came in true humility and suffered and endured death on the cross so we can live and sing Hosanna today, and that's good news. That is the good news that we are a part of. This is our king. Now, as we conclude this 180 series, I just pray for us this week that we continue to stare ahead. We continue to look at what this week, as we progress day in, day out, as we walk towards the cross and ultimately the resurrection, Easter, that we live in this week with him to let the truth of this series and turning from all these things that we talked about towards the promises of the king that we get to know. So what do we take from this? What is our call to action for us? We must recognize him as the true king. Simple but straightforward. Just as Jesus asserted his kingship during the triumphal entry, we must acknowledge him as the true ruler of our lives to surrender our personal kingdoms and align ourselves with his divine authority. We must embrace his humility. He didn't enter Jerusalem with pomp and grandeur, but with humility. Riding in on a donkey. We're called to emulate that today if we are in Christ, to not make much of us. That's why we're called to be and make disciples for the glory of God, not the glory of Mike, not the glory to anyone else, but the glory of God to make him known in humility and not power. And lastly, I want to charge us to commit to a renewed perspective. We must have the right perspective of who Jesus is and walk it out in our lives. So can we commit in this room, even just this week, let us get this week to walk in situations that we'll be facing with relationships we'll walk into and in faith through the lens of what Jesus would do in his kingship and humility in our lives and letting go and for the Spirit of God to sift our hearts of misplaced expectations and perspective as we walk towards the cross and to the resurrection of who Jesus is and what he did for us. So as we enter Passion Week, Holy Week, let's carry these reflections with us, allowing him to transform our hearts and minds as we sing. God, let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that we can sing a new song for those who are in Christ today because of what you have done. I thank you that you faithfully have walked in. You call the disciples to go get a donkey, and you put into motion to claim kingship for who you truly are. But you did it in such humility and love and care, and we were the ones shouting Hosanna without the proper perspective. But you kept on going in, and you knew what was ahead, and you knew what it would cost. It would ultimately cost your life, and you still went in because you loved us. And God, thank you for faithfully going to the cross on our behalf. Thank you for rising again so we can live truly. And God, I pray if there's some of those in this room that don't know you, know that and help them repent of their hope in themselves, of the hope of their own kingship, the hope of their own lives, and to put their hope in you, Jesus, the only true King. And I pray that there's new life stirred up in us so that we can see you in full today. And we are just a people that declare, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Because you have saved us, and you're continuing to save us day in, day out by your Spirit's renewal. God, we need you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray that we are a people that as we approach and walk in this week, we embrace who you are as true King of our lives. God, we need you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.